Hello again, I'm Rachel Corey and this is prophecyviewpoint.com. There are many different meanings to the name Israel, and today we want to talk about those different meanings, but most of all to understand the Israel of prophecy. This study was difficult to write, difficult to teach because so many have very strong feelings concerning the present nation of Israel. In this teaching, I will try to explain my views. And remember that they are just Rachel's opinions. The promises, the prophecies concerning the coming messianic kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, those promises and those prophecies concerning the coming messianic kingdom, they were addressed to Israel. So, to understand the coming kingdom of Messiah, we first must define the term Israel, the future Israel. Who is an Israelite? Yes, you are looking at my computer as I scroll down, so primitive but effective. The name Israel means many things to many different people. It meant one thing on the day that Moses led the Hebrew slaves to the Mount of God. It meant something else to the prophet Amos, who was called to warn the 10 northern tribes. It meant something else again to the captives returning from Babylon. But we want to define Israel as used in the prophecies, especially the prophecies concerning the coming kingdom of Messiah on the earth. Our interpretation, our understanding of those prophecies will be profoundly affected by this understanding. So let's review the most prevalent views concerning Israel. The first one is replacement theology. Now, that theology teaching says that biological descendants of Jacob, who was named Israel, that they were, past tense, the chosen people of God. But after they rejected their Messiah, God left them to their fate. And he has now appointed the church as his chosen vehicle to carry forward his plan to preach the gospel and to baptize those won to his kingdom. Israel, and specifically the Jews, are no longer the chosen people of God, according to this teaching. The church has replaced Israel as the chosen. That's why it's called replacement theology. Then there's dispensationalism. Say that really fast. Dispensationalism. Woo, I did good today. Okay. Israel and the church are seen as two distinct and absolutely separate peoples of God. Individuals of these two groups are saved by different means. The Israelites are saved by works of the law. You know, good deeds, bringing sacrifices, works of the law. The church members are saved by grace, just by grace. And in a later study, we're going to have to look at those terms, grace and the law. What's the difference? Biological descendants of Jacob were the chosen people. When they rejected their Messiah, they were set aside for a while. Remember, this is dispensationalism. Right now, we're living in the age of the Gentiles, or the church age, which will end with the rapture, when all the heavenly people, the church, the ones saved by grace, they will suddenly be caught up to heaven. They'll just disappear, and this will happen 7, or in some scenarios, 3.5 years before the actual appearing of Christ in glory. So they have the parousia, the secret coming, and then the apocalypse, the glorious coming, as two separate events. Okay. Between the parousia, the secret coming, where the rapture, where it catches up all the church people, and the apocalypse, the glorious second coming, there will be these 7 years during which we go back to Israelites, the Jews, essentially, as the chosen, and they will once again be saved by works. So the 70 weeks determined for Daniel's people, the Israelites, they didn't complete the last week, you see, the 7 years of that prophecy. And so that 7 years has yet to be completed. So after the rapture takes place and all the church people are out of here, then the biological descendants, the Israelites, the Jews, they'll be left on the earth. They won't be raptured. And they will need to complete the 70th week, the last week of that prophecy. They'll be tested by the Antichrist, and they will be saved once again by keeping the law. Now, law keeping requires a temple, and it requires animal sacrifices. During the first half of the week after the rapture, the Jews, meaning biological descendants of Jacob, they will restore the temple, the sacrificial system, and they will return to keeping the law. Then the Antichrist will deceive the Jewish people, and during the last half of the week, 3.5 years, he'll show his true character, and he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. That's Daniel 9:27. Then he will become a dictator. He will demand worship of himself. And that's called the tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And during this 3.5 years, God will punish all of those who persecute his people. He'll punish them with great plagues. And finally, at the end of the 7 years, or 3.5 years, Christ will return to set up his earthly kingdom, when he will reign in peace for 1,000 years. And all of the raptured people will come back with him at his glorious return. Now, dispensationalism doesn't go much further than that. It doesn't say, well, what about all those Jews who were faithfully keeping the law during that 3.5 years? Are we going to continue with the animal sacrifices at that temple? Many, many people will tell you, yes, we're going to continue it. And that is something that we're going to talk about in a study on grace and the law. But just to finish this recounting of dispensationalism, to try to explain it, you know, I've tried to really shorten it. It takes many forms. I've tried to summarize it in a general way. Dispensationalism was something that was first taught by John Nelson Darby in Great Britain. He was a member of the Plymouth Brethren around 1830. Later, C.I. Schofield, who was an American follower of Darby, he published the Schofield Reference Bible, which contains the dispensationalist views. Schofield's commentary was printed on the lower half of each page. And many people accepted these views without question. I mean, they almost saw them as inspired because they were right there in their Bible. So Schofield's views, Darby's views, dispensationalist views are widely accepted to this day. And they are very deeply held belief by many evangelical denominations, especially Baptists. The Left Behind fictional series is based on dispensationalism, that God saves people in different ways during different eras. Now, we're going to come to my view, Rachel's view. First, I believe that God's method of saving individuals from sin and from Satan's domination has always been the same. His name is Yeshua Messiah. He is the Lamb of God who became our high priest before God's throne. He makes atonement for us. Those living before the death of Christ, they look forward to his death when they offered an animal sacrifice for sin through the Aaronic priesthood. Those living since his death, we look back when we partake of the bread and wine at Passover, symbols of his body and his blood. The reconciliation and the salvation are affected by the same means, in the same way, by the grace of God through the death of his Son. I believe that no one ever has or ever will be saved through law-keeping. That's Galatians 2:16. No one was ever or will ever be saved through works of the law. Because we can't keep them. Not in our own strength. Unless Christ first fills us with his own sweet spirit, which is given to us by grace. So grace is given to us so that we can keep his law. Now, I believe that the sacrificial system, the sacrifice of animals at a temple in Jerusalem, I believe that that system is obsolete. It is no longer needed or necessary because Christ has become the only sacrifice for sins for all time. Secondly, all of those who enter into covenant with God through Christ are called Israelites. They may or may not be Jewish. They may or may not be DNA descendants of Jacob. Gentiles who come to faith in Yeshua Messiah, they're grafted into Israel. They are adopted as sons and daughters of Abraham. The true Israel and the church, which means congregation, they're one and the same body of believers. Now, third, my belief, Rachel's belief, the majority of biological descendants of Jacob did not continue in faith. They became branches broken off because of unbelief. That's Romans 11, verse 17 to 20. And in that condition, they are no longer Israelites. Now, Paul says they can be grafted in again if they do not continue in unbelief. That's Romans 11, verse 23. You know, today, most of the DNA descendants of Jacob are secular. They don't even believe. And those who do believe in Yahweh, they're not knowingly persistent in rebellion against God. They're simply ignorant. They just don't see. They just don't understand. And their sin can be forgiven. I mean, Paul himself had to be grafted in again when the Lord took a baseball bat to his head, so to speak, on the Damascus Road. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, all of the Jews who do not believe in Christ are broken off branches. But the point is that they can be grafted in again. they can be grafted in. And always remember that sins of ignorance are forgiven. It is only when one is willfully ignorant that one is not forgiven. All right. Adopted and grafted in. Romans 11, verses 13 to 24. I speak to you Gentiles. This is Paul writing. I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am sent as an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentile, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Now, the root of that tree, which is holy and nourishes you, that root is Christ. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, says that we are rooted and grounded in Him. That means we're Israel. Paul makes it clear that Gentiles who have come to faith in Yeshua as Messiah are grafted into the olive tree. They have been made Israelites by God through faith. Jeremiah 11, verses 16 and 17, the Lord called your name green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. Paul, writing to the Gentile believers, he's using this same imagery that Israel was the olive tree, is the olive tree, and branches were broken off because of unbelief, and branches are grafted in because of belief. Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22, and Paul is writing to Gentile believers. And he says, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, meaning uncircumcised, that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. Remember, every single promise in that book is made to Israel, or to Israel's Messiah. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. Remember that. That these Gentiles, who had not even heard of Yahweh, they were without hope because they were without God. Continuing, Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of division between us, between Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the hatred, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So as, what's the purpose that he did this? So as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body called Israel, through the cross, putting to death the hatred, the enmity. For through him both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you're no longer strangers. Remember he's speaking to Gentiles? You're no longer strangers or foreigners. You're citizens. Of what? Of Israel. You're citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The household of God is called Israel. You've been built on the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of that building, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. All right, Christ has broken down the wall of division. He's abolished the hatred that was because of the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, is he talking about the whole Ten Commandments? Is he talking about all the sacrificial laws? Is he talking about the feast days? What's he talking about? Well, in context, what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about joining Jew and Gentile into one body. He's talking about a command of God in the Old Testament, which said that Israelites were never to enter into any covenant with a Gentile, an uncircumcised non-Israelite. That command, those commands written by Moses, they literally became a dividing wall. They forbade Gentiles to enter the temple court on pain of death. That was something that was never actually commanded by the Lord, by the way. His house was supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. Paul isn't saying that Christ abolished the Ten Commandments. He's only speaking about the commands that forbade the association of the circumcised with the uncircumcised Gentiles, with foreigners, with strangers. Look at Exodus 23, verse 32, Exodus 34, verse 12, Ezra 9, verse 12. Goodness, Ezra made them send all their foreign wives back home. Nehemiah 13, verse 25, John 4, verse 9, and John 18, verse 28. It was a monumental big deal to include believing but uncircumcised Gentiles in Israel. It would be like somebody, some imam today saying that he'd had a vision and now they could admit Jews to the dome because they're all one. In the time of Christ, there were only two kinds of people, so far as Jews were concerned. There were circumcised law keepers and there were uncircumcised Gentiles, also called alien strangers or the nations. Jews regarded themselves as Israelites and everyone else as Gentiles. Now, there's a whole lot of scriptures here, and I would invite you to print out this study or simply write them down so you can look them up. In Christ, the strangers and foreigners are made fellow citizens of Israel. They're adopted Israelites. They're grafted in to the tree. Jesus said, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold being Israel. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." The one flock will be Israel, and the one shepherd is Yeshua Messiah. That scripture was John 10, verse 16. Ephesians 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promising Christ through the gospel. Okay, Christ has abolished the law contained in ordinances which commanded the separation of Israelites, the circumcised, from the Gentiles, uncircumcised. That was the message to Peter in Acts chapter 10. You know, just as the Spirit said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. Just as the Spirit said that, the servants of Cornelius, a Gentile, knocked at the door. Later on, Peter was criticized for eating with uncircumcised men. And Peter told them of the vision and how the Holy Spirit had been poured upon these Gentiles. So believers of any blood or nationality may now become partakers of the covenants of promise. Just a note here, to eat with another man implied a covenant with that man, especially if someone passed the salt. You know, whole books have been written about the covenant of salt in the ancient Middle East. The Lord had forbidden Israelites to enter into any covenant, including marriage, with an uncircumcised non-Israelite. So when Peter's eating with the Gentiles, the Gentile believers, to be sure, but Gentiles by DNA and uncircumcised, he's criticized and he's told that he's breaking these commands. Now, the confusion seems to come from using the term Israel in two different ways. One way is that Israel refers to physically circumcised members of the community of Israel. And the other meaning is all those who have entered into faith covenant through Yeshua Messiah, all those who are circumcised in heart. A prophecy that was written to ancient physical Israel may apply with equal force to the Israel of faith, which includes believers of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So, such a prophecy would be a dual prophecy with an application on at least two levels. The covenant began with Abraham. Jacob inherited that covenant, which was symbolized by circumcision. His name was changed to Israel. So here you have the beginning of the term Israel. Jacob, his name is changed to Israel, which means one who prevails with God. And Jacob's descendants are called children of Israel, Israelites, or simply Israel. A Gentile who was physically circumcised, who pledged, swore to abide by all the laws of Moses, he could then be called an Israelite. He would become an Israelite. The conflict arose in the infant church over this requirement for physical circumcision and law keeping, meaning the law of sacrifices. According to Paul and the writer of Hebrews, who was probably Paul, physical circumcision and the offering of animals for sacrifice was no longer necessary in order to be right with God, in order to be forgiven of sins. Paul wrote, "They are not all Israel who are of Israel," meaning descended from Israel. So according to Paul's definition, only those of faith were in fact Israelites all along. Only those true to God in heart, they were Israelites, and the rest were broken off. That was Romans 9, verse 6, by the way. So we have two definitions, a physical one and a spiritual one. a physical one circumcised in the flesh, and a spiritual one circumcised in heart. And we have ancient prophecies with meaning or fulfillment on at least two levels. Dual prophecies. They were fulfilled anciently upon physical Israel. And they will be fulfilled future for greater faith Israel, which includes all the Gentiles who've been grafted in. The Israel of the coming Messianic kingdom is simply the redeemed people of God, circumcised in heart. And her citizens will be from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Just as the term Israel has more than one faith definition, the term Gentile is used in at least two ways. It may refer to one who's not physically circumcised, or it may refer to a non-believing pagan. You know, I personally am Scott English with a smidge of German. So I'm a Gentile according to the first definition. But I'm grafted in through Christ, so I'm not a Gentile according to the second definition. Now, I just want to make a point here that the command not to enter into covenant with unbelievers, I think that command continues, especially when it comes to marriage. I mean, Christ said, can two walk together except they be agreed? So the 24 elders of Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, they praise God who has redeemed them out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to be a kingdom of priests, or kings and priests, as it's translated. Now, under the Old Covenant, priests were direct descendants of Jacob through his son Levi and his great-great-grandson Aaron. But these priests of Revelation 8, they're of every biological descent. So something has definitely changed. By the way, present citizens of the political nation of Israel, they don't call themselves Israelites, they call themselves Israelis. The promises. Romans 9, verse 4, Paul speaking, and he says, Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, old and new, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. The promises, the covenants, they were made with Israel. They pertain to Israel. Even the new covenant, look at Ezekiel 36. Every one of the covenants, including the new covenant, is made with Abraham or with his chosen descendants. Just remember that you are adopted. You are an adopted descendant of Abraham, so the promise applies to you. Romans 4, verse 13 to 16. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, meaning Old Testament era sacrificial law keepers, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So, New Testament era believers in the sacrifice of Christ, they are counted as sons and daughters of Abraham. Only Christ fulfilled the terms of the covenant. Did you know that? Perfect faith and perfect obedience. He did this by faith because he was filled with the Spirit of his Father. He's the only one who can rightfully receive the inheritance and the promises. He is the seed of Abraham, and he will be heir of the world. It's just that he has promised to share that inheritance with us if we belong to him. Psalm 37, verse 9, and Matthew 5, verse 5. When we study the prophecies, especially those by Old Testament writers, we have to consider the context very carefully. The term Israel in those prophecies may refer simply to circumcised biological descendants of Jacob, or it may refer to true believers who walk by faith. In the revelation to John, the term Israel refers to God's remnant of the faithful. In the prophecies, the term Gentile can refer simply to an uncircumcised non-biological descendant of Jacob, or it may refer to non-believers, the nations who don't know God. Many prophecies have dual meaning. The term Israel or the term Gentile may have a physical meaning on one level and a spiritual meaning on another level. Hosea 1 verse 10. This is an Old Testament prophet. He said, "Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.'" Hosea was speaking to the northern tribes, the tribes who had broken away, who were sunken in idolatry. The Lord actually divorced those tribes, according to Jeremiah, because of their adultery, their idolatry. So they were branches broken off. And then Paul comes along and applies Hosea's words to the Gentiles who are being grafted in. Do you see it? Branches broken off, branches grafted in. It's all there. Now, notice how Paul uses the words of Hosea. He applies these words of Hosea to those Jews and Gentiles who have come to faith in Christ Jesus as Savior. Romans 9, verse 24 to 27. "Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, 'I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved.' And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, 'You're not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." So Paul takes Hosea's passage and he includes the believing Gentiles, called from the Gentiles. Revelation 21, verse 9 and 10, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay, so then Jerusalem from above, the heavenly Jerusalem, that's the bride of Christ. He's the Lamb. Going back to Hosea 2:16. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, "You will call me my husband. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So Hosea is writing to Israel. And God says, I'm going to marry you. I am betrothed to you forever. And where will Israel live? The New Jerusalem. Israel, betrothed to the Lord. New Jerusalem, bride of Christ. There are 12 gates into that city. Each gate has the name of a tribe over it. There's no 13th gate labeled Gentiles enter here. If you're going to enter that city, you have to be an Israelite. Jesus Christ, Yeshua Messiah, he's now our high priest who represents us before the Father's throne in heaven. How many stones are in his breastplate? 12, right? There's no 13th stone representing non-Israelites. If we're going to be represented as being carried on the heart of Christ in heaven, then we have to be included in the 12 tribes of Israel. On the table of showbread in the sanctuary in the first apartment, there were 12 loaves, one for each tribe. If we are to partake of Christ as our bread, then we have to be included in one of those 12 tribes. There wasn't any 13th loaf for Gentiles. The word that is translated church in the New Testament portion of our Bible is ecclesia. It is Strong's number 1577. It means assembly or congregation. Anciently, Israel was the congregation. The congregation of Yahweh, Acts 7:38. We can't teach that the Old Testament congregation and the New Testament congregation are two different peoples. They're both Israel. You know, New Testament believers love to quote Christ's words, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Well, okay, but we can't forget that the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. That's John 15, verse 5, and Isaiah 5, verse 7. I have a little book called Promises, and it contains all the promises from the Bible. Many of them are from Psalms, Jeremiah, Isaiah, other Old Testament books. If I were to look back at the context of those promises, I would find that they were spoken to Israel, and they were based upon covenant. But they're presented in my little book, so I can claim those promises for myself. Why is that? Because I am in covenant. I am an Israelite. I've been grafted into that tree. Psalm 37 is a wonderful promise. It's full of hope, and it belongs to every Israelite of faith. So let's look at the definitions of the term Israel. First of all, it was a man named Jacob. He wrestled with the angel who he later realized was God himself, was the Messiah, was Yeshua, was the angel of the Lord. There's a whole study about that at the website. It's called the Mediator. So Jacob's name was changed to Israel, one who prevails with God. Then the term Israel applies to the biological descendants of the man Jacob. And he had 12 sons, and there became 12 tribes. The 10 northern tribes who split off under Rehoboam after the death of Solomon, they called themselves Israel. And the southern tribes, Judah, Simeon, little part of Benjamin, they were called Judah. Judah was carried off to Babylonian captivity, and when the remnant of those people returned, they were called Jews, descendants of Judah, the son of Jacob, but they also called themselves Israelites. Paul called himself an Israelite, but he was actually a descendant of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes, one of the sons of Jacob. The 10 northern tribes who call themselves Israel, they were destroyed, carried away by Assyria. Number 5, the physical descendants of Jacob, who had a heart towards God. That's one of the definitions of Israel, according to Paul. You know, all those who were descended from Jacob are not necessarily Israel in God's eyes. Because in God's eyes, you have to be in covenant, in heart covenant, to be an Israelite. I hope I'm not terribly confusing you. So, the man Jacob, his descendants, 12 tribes, they split apart. The 10 northern tribes had the name Israel. The southern 2 tribes had the name Judah. Judah is carried off by Babylon. Their descendants who come back call themselves Israelites. Then Paul comes along and says, oh no, they're not all Israelites. Only if you're true to God in heart are you really an Israelite. Jesus called Nathanael an Israelite indeed, meaning his heart was right towards God. Number 6, all those who have entered into covenant with God through Christ. That's the whole message of Ephesians 2 and Romans 11. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of Abraham. We are Israelites. And Christ himself, he is Israel. The name Israel means one who prevails with God. Well, who was it who prevailed with God except Christ himself? Each one of the above definitions can be correctly applied. The context determines which definition is correct within a particular passage. And remember most especially that in ancient prophecy, the Lord may be speaking on at least 2 levels, a physical level to a nation and a spiritual faith level to faithful believers. And both apply. So I hope I haven't thoroughly confused you. Now, the future of Israel. Romans 11:26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. If Israel, here in Paul's letter to the Romans, includes every person of faith and only persons of faith, those who have entered into covenant with God through Christ, who are humble in heart, who strive to obey God, then I would wholeheartedly agree with Paul. Every Israelite will be saved. Some teach that all physical descendants of Jacob will eventually be saved, but I do not agree with that. Those who worship the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire and died in the fire of God himself, that's Leviticus chapter 10, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who led a rebellion against Moses with 250 princes. That's Numbers chapter 16. I mean, these are just a few of those who rebelled against God and were cut off from the people. And if you're cut off, then you're no longer an Israelite. Other teachers say that biological descendants of Jacob will receive a special place or special honor in Messiah's coming kingdom on earth, that they will be the teachers of the law, they'll be the priests, they'll be the judges. I don't agree with this one either. God rewards faith, not biological descent. Paul wrote, "There's neither Jew nor Greek," meaning Gentile, "for you are all one in Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I remember many years ago, I was attending a Messianic synagogue. I won't say where because I don't want any bad mouthing to apply anywhere. But I remember that I really was made to feel as if I was somehow a member of the mixed multitude just tagging along to the kingdom, because I'm not biologically Jewish. I don't think that that is representative of Christ's kingdom. Romans 9 verse 27, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved." A remnant is what's left. It's a very small portion of the whole. That means that they have been cut off from Israel, those who are not saved. And that Israel is what's left. Israel is the remnant. So when Paul says all of Israel will be saved, yes, because Israel is what's left. Revelation 5, verses 8 and 10, the 24 elders sing to the Lamb, "You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests," or a kingdom of priests, "to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." These priests are not all biological descendants of Jacob, much less of Aaron. This is the Melchizedek priesthood. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 to 10 speaks of a time when God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember, the two split apart, and they're going to be rejoined into one house. And it continues, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel," so they're joined together into Israel, "after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That is the new covenant, right there. In order to partake of that new covenant, which is made with Israel, you have to be an Israelite. The house of Israel will include all of the redeemed. The context of Ezekiel 36, because the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. The house of Israel at that time will include all of the redeemed. This new covenant will not be fully realized until the Israel of God, the redeemed people of God, have been gathered and settled in their own land. Look at the context in Ezekiel 36. "I'll bring you back to your land, and then I'm going to write my laws on your mind, on your heart, And then I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with Israel redeemed. New covenant Israel. The Israel of prophetic promise represents and includes all of those faithful to God and to his Son, irrespective of race, kindred, or genetic descent. Now, I have a book to recommend. It is by Thomas Lancaster. It's called Grafted In: Israel, Gentiles, and the Mystery of the Gospel. And the second edition is the better one. So this is one of the best books that I have ever read on this particular issue, the grafting in of Gentiles into Israel. I recommend it highly. Now, if you go to the website of First Fruits of Zion, understand that I do not agree with everything that they teach there. So keep an open mind. Shalom. Until next time, many blessings. This is Rachel Corey. This is ProphecyViewpoint.com.